If you did not receive a handout sheet, would like to have one, the ushers will be prepared to give one to you. If you'll just lift your hand right up, they'll see your hand and they'll give you one of the study sheets. There are not that many blanks to fill in if you didn't bring an ink pen, but I would encourage you to bring an ink pen with you to church so that you could take some notes, study some things later on, of course, and then also fill in the blanks. I have my cheat sheet here. In other words, all my blanks are filled in already, so I'm one step ahead of you. Amen. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to two portions of Scripture. You'll see that on the top of your sheet where it says Psalm chapter 1, and then we'd also like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I know this is not usually the format that we use on a Sunday morning, but I really felt impressed to really lay this foundation for us because I really believe that those who know Jesus as Savior want to live a fruitful life. And I'm not just talking about a fruitful life and be successful by the world's gauges, like money and possessions and so on. If God gives us that, great. If not, great. But that's not our focus in life. But the Bible talks about being a fruitful Christian. And so I believe that we want to be fruitful. I believe no matter what kind of position we're in spiritually, there is that desire to bear more fruit than where probably we are to this particular point. And God tells us how to be fruitful. And so that's what I really want to try to emphasize in the message this morning. And then if the Lord continues to direct this way, I'm going to take each one of these characteristics and preach a message just totally dedicated to this particular point that we'll bring out in this message, but just given an overall view this morning about fruitfulness. And I'm so glad that the Lord has given us everything we need to live a fruitful life. And if we bear fruit, then of course when we get to heaven, we'll also receive the benefits of bearing fruit for Him, because it's not for ourselves, it's all for Him. So I'd like us to read these two portions of Scripture. And because I've got these two large portions of Scripture, I'm going to have you stay seated. I normally do that. But in Psalm 1, I'd like to read the first three verses of Scripture. And it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." When you look at the first verse of Scripture here, you notice it says, walketh not. Then it talks about standing, not standing in the way of sinners, and then sitting in the seat of the scornful. And there you see a perfect example of someone who is on the road to a backslidden condition. First of all, they walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Then, of course, they stand and begin to give more ear to that counsel that they've been receiving while they've walked. And then pretty soon they sit in the seat of the scornful, the mocker, those who just discount the Word of God and His precepts. But we want to be those who delight in the law of the Lord. And the Bible talks about the law of the Lord. And, of course, we know that that is the Bible. That is the Scripture. And if you were to go to Psalm 119 and you would look that passage of Scripture over where every verse of Scripture actually mentions the Word of God in it, you'll see that it's called the law of the Lord. And it says that we, if we do these things, we will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Let's take our Bibles now and go to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. And it's interesting how the Lord has given us His Word couched in human personality. It's not that these Bible writers are competing one with another. They're actually, as God has inspired them through the Holy Spirit to write these things, He's given them that personality to get that truth across. You know, sometimes personalities will click with one and they don't click with another. And so you see how God can use the various personalities to get His particular truth across. It's not that Paul is writing something different than Peter. And it's not that Peter is writing something different than John. They're all writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And essentially, they're saying the same thing, but many times from a different perspective. when you get here to 2 Peter, I like the way he has fruitfulness and the fruitful Christian life laid out for us. There's not going to be any guesswork as to what constitutes a fruitful life. And let's begin reading here in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 15. The Bible here says, 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh my, when I read these verses of Scripture, I mean, that right there is a deep theological message right there that we could park on and probably spend several weeks on. But we're going to go right on through here. But as we read this, I want you to notice how solid and secure, if you have Jesus as Savior, that your salvation is. And it says here, grace and peace, verse 2, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. As you look at your study sheet, what I want to do is you see your tree there, and you notice that it is, mine is a color copy, as you would see on the PowerPoint there, and it's a fruitful tree. It's green. It's alive. And of course, that's what we want our lives to be. And you notice how the root system goes down to the water of life, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, our fruitfulness depends upon having Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And so we see that the nourishment for the believer to be fruitful in their life, to be successful in their life, really is dependent upon having that root system being very well nourished by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you also notice that on the offset of those shoots there, you'll find that the one characteristic is virtue. Then you have the characteristic of knowledge. In other words, you're to add virtue. Then you're to add knowledge. In other words, you trust Christ the Savior. Then it's interesting that a baby, when that baby is born, has everything they need at birth to essentially mature one day and be a fruitful person in society. And so we see, as a believer, God has given us everything we need to live a successful, fruitful Christian life. But it says, just as a baby has to mature, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. There's some who are spiritually saved, they're babes in Christ, but yet they've never added to that foundation. And it's the same thing when you think of the Christian life. At salvation, God has given us the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. And now we need to add to that foundation that's been laid in our life. And these are the characteristics that we need to develop and bring to full maturity. And so you see virtue, you see knowledge, then what we're doing is we're working from the bottom up. You see, we're going, the water of life is Christ. We've got virtue, you've got knowledge, then you have temperance, then you have patience, then you have godliness, you have brotherly kindness, and you have charity. And you see, the result of having Jesus Christ as your salvation and then adding these things in your life with a spirit of excellence, then you have the tree, the fruitfulness, and that is the result of being connected with the root system to Jesus Christ. I've got in the box there, it says fruitfulness. Number one is to know God, and number two, that means you'll never fall. It's not talking about losing your salvation. It is talking about that steadiness of mind. It's talking about that security that you have. In other words, when the storms come, because the root system is so solid, so deep, so secure, because of the water of life that's given it that strength, and you building upon that, on that proper foundation, then we find when the winds blow and the storms come, you'll stand true, you'll stand strong, and you'll continue to bear fruit. And that's what I believe that every single one of us want to have in our lives. Let's take and go to the second side, if you would, please. And I want to work through this morning. And so just four blanks, I think, that you have to fill in this morning. And so I'm going to just lay this out the way it's there on your study sheet. And first of all, when we think of a life of excellence, and that's what virtue is overall, it's talking about living a life of excellence. That's something I think we believers have to begin to change our way of thinking. Sometimes we follow in the line of maybe general society and just trying to get by. You know, a lot of times people will go to school and they'll say, well, if I can at least just get by the class. In other words, if they can pass a class with a D average, they'll do that and they'll be satisfied with that. Whatever happened to the spirit of excellence? Whatever happened to doing the best job that you could possibly do under the circumstances that you find yourself? Whatever happened to trying to improve your skill set? Where are you satisfied where you are in the workplace? And I'm not talking about where you're grappling for position, but I'm talking about if you're a secretary where you seek to be the best secretary that you can be, and that you stay on the cutting edge of your particular line of work so that you can be even better than you were last year, you can do that this year and reach forth to something even better the next year. And that ought to be true in every area of our life. And we find in the scriptures that when God looked to build the tabernacle, He didn't look for just ho-hum individuals. He looked for people who were skillful in their work, that were wanting to do an excellent job. And we need that same spirit today in our own Christian lives. We ought to have a spirit of excellence to please God with our lives. Not just to get by, that's all right, at least I didn't do this. I may not have reached this, but I'm okay here. No, where we say, I want to be the best that I can be to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's something that's neat. And that is, number one, your relationship. And that I take from verse 1. It's interesting, Simon Peter. Now, you know this, as you study the Bible many times, these are in letter form. In other words, they're called epistles, not epistles, but epistles. And what an epistle is, it's a letter. And whereas in our North American mindset, I don't know where it is, how it is in other countries, in other parts of the world, but we write our letter, dear so-and-so, and then we, at the very end of the body of the letter, we sign our name to it. But in the scriptures, the penman puts his name first. And so that way you know exactly who's addressing you. You know, how many times do you get a letter now, and right away, if it's several pages, you go to the end to find out who in the world wrote all this. And so here the Lord puts it here right for us at the get-go. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now notice, he mentions his place of service first. You know how today everybody wants to be the leader. Everybody wants to be the top dog. Everybody wants to be recognized and so on and so forth. And I say everybody, that's a general statement, I know. But at the same time, you see, many times in the corporate world, they want to be in the president's chair. And here we find Simon Peter says, I'm a servant first. He recognized his place. He recognized that he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, look, I'm an apostle, you need to listen to me. He does mention that, and I think that's for authority's sake, as he's writing this, yes, under the authority of God, but also talking to these Jewish believers and trying to let them know that, first of all, I'm serving you, and I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as being an apostle. And so I find that his relationship is so important, and our relationship is important. First and foremost, it doesn't matter what we do in our service for him, we need to all recognize we're servants. We are his servants. In other words, a servant doesn't have a mind of his own. People say, well, you know, God gave me a mind, he expects me to use it, and I understand that in the proper context. But basically what we mean by saying that in this context is, you know what, I have no will but his will. In other words, what he wants is what I want. It's not a matter of me wanting something and getting his blessings on it. It's me finding out what he wants. And then as I do it, I'm blessed in it. And so we find that Simon Peter says, I am a servant. And that relationship is so important. When you think of living a fruitful life for Christ and being able to meet God someday, then you need to understand that principle. Your relationship is important. And if you know Christ as Savior, then you need to have that humbleness about yourself to where you recognize that you are a servant. It's not your will, it's his will. It's whatever he wants. And you know, that really sets the stage for a fulfilled life. And to where you can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you see. So the servant tag for each and every one of us is of the utmost importance. And so we can't take the corporate mindset and apply it to Christianity. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. In Isaiah 55, the Lord says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, because my ways are so much higher than man's ways. And about the time that you think it sounds so reasonable in the business community, many times you need to turn it on its head and realize that you need to follow the scriptural mandate and not the corporate or worldly mandate. But here the relationship. And it's talking about us who know Christ as Savior. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's actually, all the way down through verse 4, talking about him being in the family of God or a child of God. Notice he says that they have obtained like precious faith. But it's not through our righteousness, it's not through our goodness, but it's through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can't make it on our righteousness. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all sinners before him. We have to get to heaven, and we have to experience, if we're ever hope to experience the abundant Christian life, it's all because of his righteousness and having that proper relationship. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Folks, that means if you're saved, you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's a security statement. And that's filled all throughout this particular book and this portion of Scripture specifically. But notice here it says, unto us, that whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We don't just have to squeak by in life. And we don't have to just squeak by in our salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about those who build wrong on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it says, they'll be saved, yet so is by fire. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be saved just so by fire. In other words, I don't want to just squeak through because I've trusted Christ as Savior. You say, well, isn't that enough? Yes, that's enough to get to heaven. But by the same token, He wants us to live a productive life for Him. And so as He gives us life, He wants us to bear fruit. Be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that giveth forth its fruit in its season. And so it's so important for us to see this. And that is the possibility for each and every one of us. And we're all not going to bear fruit to the same extent. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, the Scripture talks about. And so we have to exercise the gift or gifts that God has given to us. But relationship is important. Number two, we see this, and I've entitled this royalty. And that takes in verses 2-4. Notice it says, we possess, on your study sheet, we possess grace, peace, and a divine nature. Ephesians chapter 2 says, ye who were dead in your trespasses and sins, He has quickened. In other words, He's made us alive. We have a divine nature. We possess grace, peace, and a divine nature. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now that's interesting. And we see here that one of the characteristics we're to build upon in our lives as believers is knowledge. But notice it says, grace and peace, I believe, is given to us at salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But notice it says that in Romans chapter 5, that if you're justified, you've been given peace with God. So you experience grace and peace right away at salvation. But notice what it says here. It says, grace and peace be multiplied. In other words, God has so much more for us than, if I can say it this way without confusing you, and that is, He has so much more for us than just salvation. And when I say just salvation, it seems like, you know, like, what else do you need? Well, you don't need anything more to get to heaven, but yet you need more than that to live a fruitful life. And so He's talking about you've experienced grace at salvation, peace at salvation, but now you can go through life having it multiplied. God's abundant grace over and over all through life. His peace that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what He wants for us. And He wants that experience to be for every one of us, not just a select few. Because He's no respecter of persons. Amen? I like that. And notice what He goes on to say. Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Royalty, we are given great and precious promises. And this is why I think, as you look at this passage of Scripture, the Lord lays out the relationship first. He lays the relationship first because if you know your relationship, then you can claim the promises that go along with that relationship. You know, if you're born into a family, then you have no problem going and asking dad and mom for something because they're your dad and mom. There are certain expectations you have. There are certain things that they will provide for you or should. And in the spiritual realm, when you know your relationship with the Heavenly Father, then you can claim the promises and all the benefits that come with being part of His family. And so royalty is important. Relationship is important. And then number three, we have responsibility. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Because you see, the first part of these just come with trusting Christ as Savior. This is a natural outflow of being saved. But then when you get to verse 5-8, there is a responsibility that you and I have. In other words, you can determine to be a baby Christian all your life. You can determine to be an adolescent all your life. Or you can be determined that you're going to be a mature believer for the rest of your life. And that you're going to continue to grow and strive for excellency in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice the responsibility. Let's look at verse 5. And it says, beside this. In other words, beside your relationship, beside your position in Christ, giving all diligence. That means that you need to pay attention to this. You need to make these things that He's about ready to list a priority in your life. Some people, when they find themselves head over heels in debt, what do? They go, sit down with a financial planner and they say, I need to get out of debt. I need to get my financial life straightened out. And so I need some help. And they sit down there and they work through those things. And they begin to focus on getting out of debt. And they get a plan of action in place. And they begin to do away with some things and put some other things in place so that they can arrive at that goal. And here the Bible says, we have to give all diligence. We have to make this a priority. Sad that many people make their business life a priority. You can tell that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You give that emphasis there, you'll do all kinds of things to make it in the business world, and even sometimes sacrificing family, sometimes sacrificing church and your spiritual devotional life. So then that tells you where you're giving your diligence to. And here Peter is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, believer, hey, you've got some exceeding great and precious promises available to you, but you need to give all diligence to these things. You need to make these a priority in your life. He says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. In other words, you've been given so much because you are saved. Now you need to add to it. How are we doing in that department? That's not something that I can answer for you, and you can't answer for me. Your neighbor can't, your spouse can't even do this. The one who knows you the most intimately here on earth cannot answer this. You have to answer this. How are you doing in adding to your faith? What have you added to your faith? Is there anything on the docket? How are you doing there? It says this, and beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound. That's interesting. It says, for if these things be in you. In other words, these things in infantile form are in you because you're a child of God. But you need to add to these things. You need to mature in these things. And it says, if they these abide in you, or be found in you, and abound. And that means they begin to multiply. They abound. There's much of it because you're giving attention to it. He says, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful to the knowledge, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that good? Think about that. He says, you can know whether you're fruitful or not. You know, sometimes you read a passage of Scripture and you say, I wonder what the author's trying to tell me here. And you begin to think about that and meditate on it. And there are some passages of Scripture that lend itself to that, where God wants you to dig a little deeper and meditate a little bit more on truth. But Peter, to these Christians, he's just laying it right out there pretty simply. He's saying, look, you need to give yourself to this, and if you do, if you add these things to your life, you're going to be fruitful. I mean, there's no doubt here. There's no, is that what he means? No, that's what he means, because that's what it says. He says, you don't have to worry about being barren in your life, fruitless in your life. You can have abundant fruit in your life if you add these things and bring them to maturity in your life. Praise God. There it is. There's the answer for us. Notice now, there's a responsibility. Then it says, number one, to grow and give our best. Boy, and that's what I was trying to say at the beginning of the message. We need to determine that we're going to give our best to the Master. That we're going to not give Him the leftovers. How many times do we give God our leftovers? We'll give everybody else the best. But then when it comes to God, we'll try to squeeze Him in. Oh, it's tough to give Him a whole day. Man, if we go past 12 o'clock, man, we're in trouble. Well, around here, you know, we always go past 12. But at the same time, that's our mindset. Well, I got to fit him in here, to this time here. Folks, we'll never abound if we're trying to just squeeze God in. He's got to be our priority. We've got to give all diligence to knowing Him and getting these things inculcated in our life, make it a part of our life. Now notice what it says here, to grow and give our best. Let's go to John chapter 15. This is a fruit-bearing chapter. Of course, we know the Gospel of John. is showing Jesus Christ as God in his deity. In John chapter 15, there's some people who like to look at this as losing your salvation, and nothing could be further from the truth. It's not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about bearing fruit. We need to stay in the context. Jesus says these words, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That purging, that's the tough part. Who likes to be trimmed around, you know? That's not an easy thing to have the rough edges, you know, knocked off, you know? And he says, you know, sometimes the gardener comes along, the husbandman, and he has to do some pruning. But that pruning, even though it may seem, it makes that plant look so ugly at first, after a while it brings more fruit. And so that's why he purges us. That's why we go through some of the things that we go through. It's not because God is mean. He wants us to bear more fruit. And if we will bear up under that, then we will receive the blessing, and we're connected to the one who gives us that strength, that life, that vitality, that water of life, Jesus Christ. And that nourishment comes up, and then we bear much fruit. Notice what he says here. He says in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. When you and I try to live the Christian life in our own power, our own strength, we will bear no fruit. We will be a frustrated mess. And sad to say, we have a lot of believers, sad to say, doing a lot of good things, but they're doing it in the strength and power of their own flesh, and they're wondering why I don't have the peace that they talk about in serving God. This is drudgery. This is ho-hum. I mean, this brings no satisfaction. I sing in the choir. I play instruments. I teach Sunday school. I work here. I do that. I do this. I'm master club this. I'm bus ministry that. And you are frustrated and you're not happy. Could it be because you're doing it in the power and energy of your own flesh? And Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. You'll be barren. You'll be fruitless. But if you're connected to him and you're abiding in him and walking in him and you're drawing on his strength, then his goodness, his power, his strength is flowing through you, and you can't help but bear fruit. That branch does not sit there and say, bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit. That just happens naturally because it's connected to the vine. You see, and that's the key to the Christian life. We got a lot of people, yes, we have to be busy doing the Father's business. I understand that. But at the same time, it has to be because it's emanating from being connected with him. He's guiding us. He's leading us. He's nurturing us. And when we draw on his strength, not our own, being a servant first and foremost, then fulfilling our particular responsibility, our calling, our opportunity, then we will bear fruit. His peace, his grace will abound in us. We won't be barren. We won't be fruitless. We will abound in the blessings of God. Notice what it goes on to say here. He says, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That means that they're useless. It doesn't mean that just because you see fire in the scriptures that it's talking about hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when it talks about rewards in heaven, it says that every man's work shall be tried. It's going to be tried by fire. And fire means judgment. In other words, what it means is a testing. In other words, your works are going to be tested. Are you building your spiritual house with wood, hay, and stubble that when you light a match to it, it goes, it burns? Or gold, silver, and precious stones, when you light a match to it, you know what happens when you do it to metal like that? If there's any impurities, is taken away. That's what the fire does to the proper work. And so we can build out of gold, silver, and precious stones. And that's what the Lord's trying to get across to us here. He says, if ye abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And it goes on from there. But the point I want us to see is we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to develop our God-given character traits. It's not my responsibility to do it for you. You have to do it. I mean, if that were the case, wow. I mean, we could all probably make $1 million in just a short period of time just in exercise. You know, hey, would you exercise for me? It doesn't work that way. I have to exercise for me. Right? And I know what you're thinking, and Pastor, you need to exercise. I understand. But you know, that's the way it works in life. That's the way it works in the Christian life. We like to offload our responsibility, and we can't. We deceive ourselves. We think, oh, it's because of this, and it's this person. If they would do this, and I could do that. Oh, no, 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 no. You develop this. It's your responsibility. Add to your faith virtue, the Scripture says. So then you see we have relationship, we have royalty, we have responsibility. And number four, notice where it says remember. Remember. Verses 9 to 15. Notice it says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Notice he's not talking about them being lost. He says, they're just blinded now. He says, they've forgotten. Have you ever forgotten something? Oh, I forgot. And you know, you forget this. And you say, oh, I need to go back and do that because I forgot. Well, you know, the other day I was 2 miles down the road and I forgot my cell phone. Turned around and went back. You forget. You see, and here's what it says. If you don't add to your Christian life, then you have forgotten some things. He says this, wherefore, the rather, brethren, verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, he's not trying to say, hey, that you're saved or not. He's saying that you are solid in it. You're confident in it. That's what he's talking about. Steadiness. He says, to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. In other words, if you recognize who you are in Christ, and you're walking with Christ, and you're giving all diligence to mature in your faith, and live an excellent life before Him, as you put these characteristics to full maturity in your life, then you'll not fall. You know, so many times I think we're so quick to say, well, you know, the righteous man falls down 7 times, riseth up again. And boy, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's true, but let's not use it as an escape from doing right. Let's not use it as an excuse to say, well, if I do wrong, I can just get forgiveness. Oh, no. What we need to do is say, I am not going to fall. And I'm going to put some safeguards in my life. And what happens that way is, we get that focus. We focus on the Lord and we begin to put our emphasis, giving all diligence to add to our faith. Then we're not thinking about doing all this wrong stuff. And then it says in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, you'll walk in with an abundance of reward. Not so you can say, hey, God, look what I have. No, it's, Lord, you purged me from my sins, verse 9. And I've remembered that. I've never let your salvation and what you did for me on the cross and your death, burial, and your glorious resurrection and how you've been praying for me all these years that I would serve you and stay straight and that I would love you and that I would come to full maturity and be a fruit-bearing Christian. I've not forgotten that. And so I bring all this in appreciation for what you've done for me, and I give it to you because you're the only one that's worthy to receive honor and glory and praise. Oh, wouldn't that be neat? To be able to bring something and say, Lord, I wish I had something to give you. Oh, but He says, hey, you serve me. You give all diligence and you add these things, and you'll have plenty to give me. You'll have plenty. He says, in verse 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Why do you think we mention so great salvation so much here, where some sit back and say, here we go again. Doesn't He have any other message to say? And I say, no. Let's not forget. And I don't want anyone to be negligent in receiving the truth of God's eternal salvation and having it in the forefront of our minds. Because if we have that knowledge, then we can claim the promises that are exceeding great, exceeding strong for us. Amen? He goes on to say, he says, yes, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. He says, son, hey, shortly I'm going to die, he says. So he's talking about putting off this earthly tabernacle, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And folks, we're all going to die someday if the Lord tarries his coming. But he says, knowing this shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And I trust when Mike Sullivan is taken on to glory, whenever that may be, according to his choosing, that you'll remember so great salvation. Whew. Amen. You need to remember, number one, your salvation. Number two, you need to remember you're secure. You're secure in Him. Number three, you are to stir up others to that same remembrance. And I say this, in the matter of our responsibility, we are to develop the following traits to full maturity and excellence. And I'll bring things to a close by showing you this graph I put together. And I sort of divide it in two ways that you look at these characteristics. I have the inner person, I call it internal, and then the outer person, which is dealing with the external. And I sort of wrestled with this thing. If you look at number five, it talks about godliness. Godliness is also an inner quality. But in light of the passage of Scripture here, it also deals with our outward man. And so I almost put godliness twice. Because it sort of blends from the inner man and the outer man. But let's go through. Number one, we see virtue. And virtue deals with purity of morals specifically, but it also deals with our motive, and it also talks about excellence. And it's interesting that God says here that we're to add to our faith virtue. In other words, there ought to emanate from the inner man this idea that I want to live an excellent life before God. Not just our fellow man. Sometimes we're concerned about what others may think of us, what they see from us. And what makes us fall so much is we're putting the emphasis on what people may observe in us, and we're not paying attention to the inner man. And so our inner man's not being cared for, and so that's why we fall so much. But if we get strengthened in the inner man, then we can actually just naturally, that outflows to godliness, to brotherly kindness, to charity. And see, virtue, we'll look at that later. Then number two is knowledge. And when the Bible uses knowledge in this context, it's talking about an intimate knowledge. In other words, God says, as you begin to focus on so great salvation, and you want to please me with all your heart, mind, soul, body, strength, then he says, you're going to be walking with me in such a way that as you walk with someone and you spend time with someone, you know their innermost thoughts. You know their uprising and their down sitting. You know what they like. You know what they don't like. And when you and I get close to God, we'll know what He likes. We'll know what He doesn't like. And when we really fall in love with someone, then we want to please that someone. And thereby, then pleasing them is no longer a chore. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a want to. And what we have many Christians today is they're living life saying, well, you know, I hope I'm pleasing God and this. And they're wrestling with their own selfishness and trying to please others, when really they just need to focus on God and pleasing Him. The knowledge, the intimate knowledge of God. And then number three, it talks about temperance. That's interesting. Self-control. I wrote that in the margin of my Bible. Sometimes you read these words and you wonder what that means. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, I would just write some of the definitions down so that when you come across that, it sort of clarifies things for you. Self-control. Some of us lose our perspective, our self-control over our thought life. You don't take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so your thoughts run wild. And you build all these sandcastles and these straw men. And you just have all the stuff going around. And you have no temperance, no self-control. And you need to have that, and you need to work at that. You need to discipline your mind in regards to that. And you discipline your appetites to want the right stuff. And when the wrong stuff presents itself, no, I don't want that. I don't like that. I don't need that. I'm allergic to that. It's amazing. We'll fix our dishes so that we don't somehow mess up our bodies. But how about our spiritual life? There we ticker and we cheat and we do all this kind of stuff to try to make things, manipulate things in our life when we need to just say, no, that's not good for me. I'm not going to do that. Temperance and then patience. And that patience, when it talks about that, and if you study the scripture, especially James, that patience talks about a consistency and endurance in your Christian life. And my, we need Christians who'll stay by the stuff. We'll need Christians that when the going gets tough, they stay straight. They don't cave. They don't get disgruntled. They don't cop attitudes. They don't quit on God. They don't quit on His people. They march forward and say, hey, if God be for us, who can be against us? We're going to stand strong. We're going to be enduring to the end. And the world looks at that and say, how in the world are they doing it? They're doing it through the strength and power of His might because they're connected with that root system. They're solid. The storms are going to come to us all. Patience. Then notice number five, godliness. And this is where I gave the explanation, both toward God and man. Godliness simply means the traits, the character traits of God. Have you ever studied the doctrine of God? I know you have in college, but have you studied the doctrine of God? You ought to do that sometime. Look up all what. Who is? What is God like? And you study His characteristics. You say, I want to be like Him. You know, you try to be like God in your thought life. You try to be like God in your emotions. You try to be like God in your social life. My, you look at that in every area of life. Trying to be like God, godliness. You won't have trouble living a consistent Christian life. You won't have to walk around apologizing all the time. You won't all the time have to go before the throne of grace and say, I blew it again. You seek to be like Him, giving all diligence. Notice it says, then brotherly kindness. Notice how they build. When I showed that tree at the beginning, you had salvation, then you had virtue, and then knowledge. And it just sort of built from there. And so what it's doing is getting closer and closer and closer to the tree to give forth that fruitfulness. Then it talks about brotherly kindness. Some of us are so concerned about what the world thinks that we mistreat our brothers and sisters in Christ. We cut them to ribbons. We bite, as the scripture says, Paul says, we bite and devour one another. God, help us. We ought to be family. And if somebody steps out of line, we ought to help them get back into line. And we ought to allow them the privilege of getting back into line. Instead of saying, boom! Aren't you glad God didn't do that to you? And we're to be godly. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Whatever happened to that verse? O thou hypocrite. Brotherly kindness. That's care for the Christian family. I'm not talking about your immediate family. I'm talking about the family of God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 talks about that. It says that we ought to give honor, first of all, to the family of God. We're so quick to send a check to somebody else out in Timbuktu, so to speak, to meet some need over there. And yet we've got people here that have needs. How are we doing? Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Be kind. And then number seven, charity. That's right up there towards the grass. It says here, charity. And that is the benevolent love towards others. In other words, that's when we reach out to others with God's love. And you know, when the world sees that, they'll see a fruitful tree. And you know, God takes for granted that when He's walking, if you've studied the earthly ministry of Jesus, He would look at a tree from a distance and He'd say, you know what, that is a sudden such tree, and I'm going to walk over there and get something. And He was always dismayed when He walked up to that tree and saw no fruit when it should have fruit. And you know, He's dismayed when He looks down at us. And when we ought to be fruit-bearing Christians, He sees no fruit. There's no excuse to not be a fruit-bearing Christian if we give